Well, once again, welcome back. We're glad that you joined us for this study on spiritual gifts. We're joined by those in the classroom as we continue our study in session 36 on the gift of evangelism. In our last session, we talked about apostleship, and we said the office of apostle in reality ceased at the end of the first century when all of the original apostles, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others who were mentioned as apostles, when they passed away. But the gift of apostleship continues. Apostles are those who are sent forth with a special task on behalf of an authority, a church, a Christian organization, who has commissioned them to go out to another place and carry a message or begin a project. Often this involves starting a church or being a missionary or within the local church starting a new ministry that will benefit many people. This session, as we talk about evangelism, we're going to finish up our study of the individual spiritual gifts, and it is also the last one dealing with the feet. There was a man who was in his sailboat, sailing on a beautiful day. The water was calm, the sun was bright, the wind was light, and then suddenly the wind changed, and the waves began to grow. And the sailboat began to rock. And all of a sudden, when the wind changed to a different direction, the boom, the part that's at the bottom of the mainsail, swung across the ship, hit him in the head, and knocked him into the water. And the sailboat drifted away. And now the man is in the water by himself, no sailboat, no life preserver to protect himself, and many, many miles from shore. He's in serious trouble. And so he starts to swim, and he thinks, maybe I can catch the sailboat. But he doesn't know which way the sailboat is going, and the weather is getting even worse. So he starts swimming again, thinking, maybe I can make it to shore. But he doesn't even know which way it is to shore. So now he thinks, I'm doomed. I'm going to die. And he's just about ready to give up when he feels another hit on his head. Only this time, it is a ring buoy, a life preserver in the round. And a sailboat had come up, seen what had happened, thrown the ring buoy, and pulled the man into safety. He climbed into the boat, and he was rescued. Now, that little story in summary is where we are when we are far from Christ. We're the man in the water. We're the man who's in danger of dying. We're in serious danger. And we don't know which way to go, despite whatever we try, swimming this way, swimming that way, going this way. Nothing seems to work. And then suddenly, we get hit with a gospel message. And we understand that Jesus is the only way to salvation, and we are saved. And we're pulled in by the person in the boat who is the evangelist. That is the gift of evangelism, seeing people who are in danger of perishing because they don't know Christ, throwing them a lifeline, the gospel, and then through Christ's power, pulling them to safety so that they might, in fact, be saved. Would you open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11? We have been in these passages many times, mostly in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans chapter 12. When we talked about hospitality, we were in 1 Peter chapter 4. And now we're coming back to the final gift we're going to talk about individually, and that is evangelism. Going down to verse 4, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service. Now, these gifts have been set aside for special service, given an assignment by God to ensure that everyone in the body of Christ is trained and equipped to actually serve other people in the church, to know what their gift is, to know what their place of ministry is, and then to go forth and to serve as Jesus served us. And the first one mentioned apostles, for they are the ones who found the church. They begin the church. They start the church. And they have some authority over the church. The prophets, who have always been viewed as the messengers of God, are second, and then the evangelists, because they're the ones who actually extend the gospel message where people come to Christ and join the body of Christ. In Luke chapter 19, verse 1 through 10, we see an example of an evangelist at work, and his name is Jesus. We'll take a look at him, and later we'll take a look at another passage. We are in Luke chapter 19 and verses 1 to 10. Jesus is walking, going from town to town, spreading the message, and he happens to come to Jericho. And it may be the only time that he passes through Jericho. A man named Zacchaeus hears that Jesus is coming. He's heard stories about him. Inside, there's an excitement that there's something different about this man from Galilee. And so, being a short man, which I can identify with, he decides, I have to find a place where I can actually see Jesus. Let's pick up the story in verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. Zacchaeus knew this might be his only opportunity to actually see Jesus. What he didn't understand was he was going to meet Jesus. And moreover, he didn't understand he was going to come to Jesus and receive salvation. See, he not only met Jesus, he was convicted of his sins as a tax collector, as a man who most likely became wealthy by cheating other people. And right at that moment, he repented and said, I will take half of my treasure, give it to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody, I'll give them four times what I allegedly cheated them of. And then Jesus said that salvation has come to this house today. The thing about Jesus was he knew that Zacchaeus was ready to hear the gospel message. He was ready to be saved. This is what an evangelist senses. He knows when a person is ripe like a fruit to be picked off the vine and to accept Christ. I do not have the gift of evangelism, but God has given me a number of opportunities in my Christian life to be able to see someone come to Christ because I shared the gospel message with them. And I hope and I pray that you've had that same opportunity as well. There's no greater joy than being the person who actually gets to share the message and see the person come to Christ. In most cases, we end up being the person who plants the seed of the gospel. Other times, we water the seed so it begins to grow. But only a few times in our life, for those who are not evangelists, do we actually get the joy of having the harvest where we lead someone to Christ. Very recently, a friend of mine called up and said, I have a friend I've been meeting with, and the things he's talking about are things I think he should talk with you about. He's very interested in what his purpose is in life. Would you be willing to meet with him? I said, sure. So I got together with him, and his name is David. He began to share his story, And almost immediately, I knew in my spirit, this man is ready to cross the line of faith. He was so open. He was basically saying, please tell me the way to go. I'm the swimmer in the ocean. I don't know which way I should turn. And it was not too hard for me to say, let me share something that's very important to me. And I explained the way of salvation. And we're sitting in a restaurant. And I said, is there anything that would stop you from just bowing your head right now and praying and asking Jesus to be your Lord and Savior? And he said, no. So we're in this restaurant. Waiters are moving around. People are getting up. And he bows his head and he prays. What a joy. But I can sense a little bit in that episode of my life what it must be like for people with the gifts of evangelists, where they can just be in a crowd and sense that person's ready. That person is open and eager to hear the gospel. It's a wonderful thing when that happens. So let's turn and look at what the word evangelist actually means. In the Greek, it is euangelistes. It's G2099. And the meaning is literally a bringer of good tidings. It is the name given to someone who has good news and shares the message with another. In a sense, they are the heralds of salvation. They are not apostles, but they are the ones who go forth and they share the good news of Jesus Christ. In Vines, it says, it's a preacher of the gospel, but one who proclaims glad tidings. Now, when I heard these words, my mind was drawn to a scene at the very announcement of Jesus' birth. And I want to go back and have us look at a passage that we hear every Christmas. It's so familiar to us that if we can't recite it by heart, we at least know it in our spirit as it's being said during the Christmas season. Turn again in Luke, but go back to Luke chapter 2. And we'll go down to verses 8 to 12. Jesus has been born in Bethlehem. And now the first people to find out are shepherds, which is just like God, because on the hierarchy of the very wealthy, the very top of society down to the very bottom, shepherds were right at the bottom. They were the lowliest people in all of Jewish society. And God, being God, chooses to reach out to the very lowest, to the weak, to be the first to hear the news. In verse 8, and we've heard this before, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and cloths and lying in a manger. And then other angels join and they sing. But when I heard that they, evangelists, are sharers of good news, and especially the words glad tidings, I thought of this. Now, angels are not evangelists, but on this very special night when Jesus was born, God gave the angels the opportunity to go and proclaim the good news and to share the glad tidings. And I love how it says in verse 10, first, don't be afraid, which is understandable if some angels suddenly appear in the sky. Don't be afraid. I bring you good news. Literally, I bring you the gospel of great joy. In some versions, it says, of glad tidings. And that will be for all people. That is what the evangelist does. The evangelist goes out, they share the gospel, they bring glad tidings, and they go to all people. And it's all people in their world. When we say go into all the world, it's our world. the world of our life, the people we come into contact every single day. That's our world. Go into the world and preach the gospel. Sometimes God will call someone to be a missionary and go to the furthest extent of the earth. But we have the responsibility as Christians to share our faith. But some people are especially gifted of God and empowered by the Holy Spirit for Him to work through them, share the gospel message, and draw people to Christ. I thought this is a wonderful illustration of God in the very beginning showing us how evangelists will go out to preach. You have good news. It brings great joy, and it's to all people. Jesus has been born, and therefore we can be saved.
We invite you to participate in the International Bible Teaching and Gospel Sharing Project. Whether these Christian expanded educational opportunities will become available to people around the world depends on all of us. We very much need and appreciate your prayer and financial support. For more information, please visit tvsseminary.com.
Well, let's talk a little bit about the definition that we'll use for this. I've tried to make these definitions very simple. This one is to proclaim the good news. To proclaim the good news. The purpose, to tell others the gospel and to lead them to Christ. And the role, very clearly, is in expanding the church. Now, we have two sides of church ministry. And we, in an earlier session, I drew on the board two circles and a Venn diagram, and I pointed out, typically our ministry is either evangelism, where we're involved in sharing the gospel, bringing people to Christ, but once they come to Christ, they have to grow up in the faith. It's like they're a little baby and they need to grow up and become an adult. And someone needs to, in a sense, be their parent to guide them along the way. And that's discipleship or spiritual formation. So we tend to be on one side of it or another. Expanding the church definitely has to do with evangelism. Instructing the church has to do with discipleship. So there's the distinction between those two. There's only a couple of commentators who had anything to say about evangelism at all. And I think the reason for it is, unlike some of the others where we had to understand, okay, now does this link with that and what does this Greek word? This is pretty clear. There's no misunderstanding. Evangelism, preach the gospel to all the world and bring people to Jesus. None of the commentators would disagree that that's what an evangelist does. Chuck Smith clarifies it by saying, evangelists are especially gifted in sharing the gospel with unbelievers. You probably have a friend that comes to mind right now, if it's not you, who for some reason just seems to naturally be able to talk about spiritual things. And they don't get uncomfortable or embarrassed bringing up Jesus in a crowd of people who don't know him. And they're not afraid to identify themselves with him. And suddenly the whole conversation has turned towards spiritual things and a discussion of Jesus Christ. I can think of a number of friends I have like that. That's not how I am. I have to really work at thinking, okay, how could I turn this conversation into a discussion about spiritual matters? And often I lose my nerve or the conversation moves on. Evangelists would never worry about it. A conversation moves on, I'll just find another way to work it in. They are always looking for opportunities to share the gospel, and their ears are always open to those moments where somebody says something that says, I am in need of a Savior. And then they are able to move in on that person, share the gospel, and the person comes to Christ. The visual aid we're going to use is a magnet. But not just one of those small little magnets. I mean a big magnet. And what's the purpose of the magnet? It draws objects to it. Just like the Holy Spirit works through the person holding the magnet and draws them to Christ. And the magnet itself is the gospel message. You know, there's an amazing thing about the Bible. There is something about using the words from the Bible itself that brings power to it. The Word of God is powerful, the Bible says. My word shall not return unto me void. It will accomplish the purpose for which I sent it. Whenever you share the gospel, use the Bible. If you have the Bible with you, point to it. Say, you know, would you read those verses? Because there is some power there that I can't explain, but I believe that is from God, that the person suddenly has that curtain drawn back where before they couldn't see it. And now when they read it with new eyes. And they're open and available to understand it in a new way. So use the Bible. The person with this gift finds it so easy to be in a crowd and just naturally bring up the gospel. And they do it in a sensitive way. And they're also do it in a way that's relevant to the person's life. And when you know somebody who has the gift of evangelism, it is really a beautiful thing to watch them at work. In my church, we have moved away from old-style evangelism where we knew little diagrams and, you know, you're on this side of the cliff and you're saved and other people are over here and the cross is the way across to the other side. There's all sorts of diagrams like this. And we've begun to teach the people in our church, this is how you do it. Just initiate a question. Have you ever thought about spiritual things? When was the last time you went to church? What church do you go to? You know, what sorts of issues in your life are you facing right now? And these are openers that allow you then to start sharing a little bit about Jesus. And I think it's a much more natural way. It's the way that Jesus shared the gospel. We're not going to go to this passage, but those of you who have the gift of evangelism, there is no better textbook on how to share the gospel than in John chapter 4, the woman at the well. Jesus is sitting at the well. He's thirsty. A woman comes to draw water, and she is a Samaritan woman, and he asks her, "May I have a drink?" Well, first, he was a man, she was a woman. Men don't talk to women in public. And then second, he's a Jew. She's a Samaritan. You don't talk Jewish people to Samaritans. Jesus broke all those rules. And from that point, he leads her question by question by question to the point where she says, "You are the Christ." And then goes into her village. And all those people come out to hear the gospel. So if you have the gift of evangelism, study John chapter 4 and look for principles about how did Jesus actually lead this woman to the point of acceptance of salvation. Well, we're going to look at a different example. We're going to look in Acts chapter 8 at Philip, who is able to share the gospel with a eunuch. And the eunuch served in the court and was the one who took care of the harem, the women who would go to see the king. So he's going to talk to the Ethiopian eunuch. We're going to start in verse 26 of chapter 8 in Acts and go down to 40. Now, notice the role of the Holy Spirit in this, because that's who really the gift is the Spirit, working through Philip, guiding him step by step to the point of salvation. Acts 8, starting at verse 26. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, 'Go to that chariot and stay near it.' Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. 'Do you understand what you're reading?' Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who's the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the way, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here's some water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared in Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Do you see the role of the Spirit? Spirit is very, very active right from the beginning. Philip, go to this road, you know, the one by the desert. Philip, go stand by that chariot. Yeah, that one right there. And then from that point, Philip understands that the moment is right. Person's actually reading in Isaiah about Jesus. And he waits for the eunuch to inquire. Now the need is expressed. It's not been forced on the eunuch to hear the gospel. The eunuch's open, and he wants to know, who are they talking about in this passage? And the interesting thing in verse 35, Philip began with that very passage of Scripture. The principle is, begin where people are and take them to where Jesus is. Some people are closer to the truth. Some people are further away. And don't get discouraged if you share information with people and they don't come to the point of salvation because maybe they were too far away on that day and you move them just a little closer. Philip had the joy of watching the Spirit lead him to bring the Ethiopian eunuch to salvation, to be baptized, and to be rejoicing as he returned home to Ethiopia. I have a personal example. I've mentioned the pastor who led me to Christ, the pastor who married me. His name is Pastor Moss. And wonderful Christian man, now in his 80s and still looks about 60. And Pastor Moss took me under his guidance. He made sure that he brought me with him as he went to share the gospel. He had the gift of evangelism. Our entire church revolved around the gift of evangelism because this was the heartbeat of our pastor. And as I went with him, I watched him as he shared the gospel and I learned. And then we moved to the next step where he shared a little and then he would say, Steve, would you tell him a little bit about your story? And now I would share a little bit. And then eventually we got to the point where he didn't talk at all. I shared the gospel. See, he trained me how to go out and how to share the gospel. And despite the fact I'm not an evangelist, I feel comfortable in sharing the gospel. I just don't feel a compulsion to teach, to preach it all the time. I can sense when the time is right. I feel equipped to share the gospel. But I'm grateful that God has given us evangelists who do this regularly and naturally and effectively. I have some questions for you about the gift of evangelism so that you might discern, is this a possible gift in your life? So ask yourself these questions, and if you have a yes to one or more, then consider the possibility that this may be a gift that God has given you. Question one, has God worked through you to tell people about Christ and to invite them to accept Him personally? Question two, has God worked through you to begin spiritual conversations naturally everywhere you go? And the final question, has God worked through you to look for ways to move the conversation towards spiritual things. If you can say yes to even one of those questions, then please be open to the possibility it's your gift. If you've never experienced those things, but as you heard this talk and as you heard those questions, something was going on within you, some draw, some sense of excitement or interest. Maybe the Spirit's talking to you, and that it is a gift that you have that's buried that will come to the surface if you go out and intentionally begin to use it. Well, we need evangelists, for without them, there'd be no church. Every generation needs to reach out, proclaim the gospel message to the next generation so that the church might continue and grow strong. And new people who come to Christ bring excitement to those of us who have been Christ for a number of years. After a while, you tend to forget the first love, the first excitement you had when you understood for the first time who Jesus is and that you could know him and that you could be saved. You remember back when you first became a Christian and how excited you were and you wanted to know everything? That's the excitement that new believers bring to the church. A fresh injection of energy into the church so that people become excited once again about their Christian faith. Well, this completes our study on each gift, and we'll invite you to please join us next time. We're going to take a look at 1 Corinthians 14, the special instructions concerning tongues and prophecy, and we'll see you then.